Good evening, dear brothers and sisters from different localities, nationalities and countries. It's good to see you here tonight. I would like to draw your attention to a text in the Old Testament, and we would like to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the final words of Joshua, this servant of the Lord. Joshua, chapter 24. As of verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt of old on the other side of the river. Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, and Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and he came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And they cried to Jehovah, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and ye dwelled in the wilderness a long time. Verse 11, and ye went over the Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and I delivered them into your hands. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, as the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them, of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, ye eat. And now fear Jehovah, and serve him in perfectness and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers that were on the other side of the river served, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Last words of a remarkable servant of God. The story of Joshua begins in the book of Exodus, where we find him as a young warrior fighting in the wilderness. The account of Joshua covers a period of more than 70 years. He started as a young man, the warrior in the wilderness, the servant of Moses in the tent that Moses dressed outside the camp. He was one of the 10 agents that Moses sent out in order to have a look at the land that God had promised to his people. Afterwards, we find Joshua, who succeeded Moses, who led the people of Israel into the country. He distributed the inheritance, and here we have the old Joshua at the end of his life. A remarkable man, a remarkable life, and a remarkable farewell address. We can compare this address with the final address of the Apostle Paul to the elders in Ephesus. There are lots of similarities between these two final addresses. Who was Joshua? Joshua gets three titles in the Bible. The first title is Joshua the son of Nun. The second title is Joshua the servant of Moses. And the third title is Joshua the servant of God. Let us very briefly look at these three titles, these three expressions. Joshua the son of Nun. We may ask ourselves the question, who was Nun? Does anybody know who Nun was? We know nothing about that man apart from the fact that he had a very pious and devoted son, Joshua, the son of Nun. A man unknown, but a man, a father, who had a son who served God and who was a remarkable servant of God. Obviously, Nun, as father of Joshua, had a good influence on his son, that God repeated so often, Joshua, the son of Nun. There is no other man in Scripture whose father is so often mentioned than Joshua, the son of Nun. There are others who are called by their father's name, but Joshua in a remarkable way. More than 20 times we read Joshua, the son of Nun. And we, as parents, as fathers, as grandfathers who are here present tonight, we may ask ourselves the question, what is our influence on our sons, on our daughters, on our children, and on our grandchildren? Second title, Joshua, the servant of Moses. He started as a young man serving the Lord together with Moses. And this gives an encouragement to all who are young and to all who are older. When we are still young, I would like to encourage us to serve God together with older ones. We can learn from the older ones. They can have a good influence on us. And if we are already a little older, I would encourage us to work together with younger ones. Not that we have our personal servants, that's a difference, of course, but we can collaborate with younger people. Older sisters with younger sisters, older brothers with younger brothers. Let us serve together. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where older servants work together with younger servants, have a good influence on the younger ones, so that the younger ones one day are no longer servants of Moses, but servants of God. And that is the third title, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Moses is called servant of the Lord, but also Joshua, after he died, God gave him the title of honor, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And this should be our objective, our target, for all of us, to be servants of the Lord. We have read what Joshua said at the end, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a resolution of heart. What a purpose, what a clear intention. We will serve the Lord. Now in chapter 24, Joshua is an old man. But still, he has it on his heart to serve God. He is still very devotional. He is still full of strength, of energy. And he addresses his final words to the people of Israel. He called for them, for the elders, for the heads, the judges and the officers. And we have read in verse 1, and they presented themselves before Joshua. Is that correct? No, it is not correct. The text tells us something else. We would have understood if they had gathered themselves unto Joshua. But that was not the intention of Joshua. Although he was an old, experienced servant of the Lord, what did he do? They presented themselves before God. This is a distinguishing feature of a good minister of the word. This is the characteristic of a good servant, of a good pastor. He will assemble the people of God, before the Lord, and not before himself. The Apostle Paul speaks about these false teachers who come in the midst of the believers, and they draw the disciples after them. If there are ministers of the word, servants, who draw people after themselves, we should always be careful. A good devotional pastor, shepherd, would not do that. He will always direct people towards the Lord Jesus. Now, if we look at what Joshua has to say, this final address has two distinguished parts. As of verse 2 down to verse 13, we see Joshua speaking to the people of God, reminding them of what God had done for them. This is a wonderful picture, the first 13 verses, of the grace of God and what God had done for his earthly people, Israel. They had done nothing. God had done everything. These first 13 verses do not refer to the responsibility of the people of Israel, but they are concentrated on the wonderful grace of God, on all that God has bestowed on his earthly people. And only as of verse 14, we have a clear reference to the responsibility of the people of Israel. Verse 14 begins with the words, "And now, fear Jehovah and serve him in perfectness and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river." So this is a clear reference to the responsibility of the people. They should fear God, they should serve God, and they should put away the idols whom their fathers, their forefathers had served. Now, dear friends, this is a general principle which is also valid for us. First, God's grace. And second, our responsibility. God always begins with what he has given us. And then we have the appeal to our responsibility. And these two things are very important. We find them throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament, under the law. We find this principle: God is a God who gives. We are on the receiving end. But our answer then should be that we cope with our responsibility that we have. This principle is clearly seen in the New Testament, and I would just like to refer to two verses. The one is in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. In chapter 12 of Romans, the practical part of the epistle begins. And Paul refers to what he had explained to the Romans before. He said, I beseech you therefore, or now, that is the same word we find back in Joshua verse 14, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. By the compassions of God. This is what Paul had explained in the first 8 chapters of Romans. That is the doctrinal basement on which the Apostle Paul now gives these practical instructions as of Romans 12. If we have known, or if we know the compassions of God, His mercy, His grace, we can cope with our responsibility. The same occurs in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you, therefore, or now, to work worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. How can we walk worthy of the calling if we don't know the calling? It is impossible. We can only cope with our responsibility here, walking in accordance with the calling with which we have called, if we know our calling. Now the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us about our heavenly calling. That is what God has done. He has called us. That is pure grace. That we have been called is pure grace. And as those who know their calling, we can now walk worthy in accordance to that calling. So the principle is clear. We have to know the grace of God. We should know what God has done for us, what He has given us, and then we can give the answer in coming up with the responsibility that God has given to us. Now, very briefly about the grace of God in these first 13 verses. We cannot enter into all the details. This is impossible. We would need more than one or even two addresses, but just an overview. Joshua, first of all, reminds the people of Israel of their fathers. And he mentions five names. Five names that play an important role, or that played an important role in the history of the people of Israel. He speaks about the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he mentions Moses and Aaron, five leaders, five important men in the history of the people of Israel. Then he brings before them five stations, five spots that played an important role in the history of Israel. That is Egypt, that is the Red Sea, that is the wilderness, that is the Jordan, and that is the promised land. You find Egypt and the Red Sea in verse 6. You find the wilderness in verse 8. You find the Jordan in verse 11. And you find the land in verse 13. So, five names and five places. And here, God does not refer, I repeat, to things that have to do with responsibility, but He is only speaking of His grace. Now, If we turn to Abraham and we want to apply these five persons and these five places now to us, if we refer to Abraham, there are many thoughts that come up when we think about Abraham. But there is one very marked thing in the life of Abraham, that is God's calling. The God of glory called Abraham, our father. Abraham was a man who was called out his family, called out his land where he lived. God took him away from where he was and he brought him into another land. Abraham was called. Now, if we think to our calling, which has a variety of meanings, but when God called us, this is always grace. We did not deserve God's calling. We were enemies of God. We were sinners. We were against God. We lived in remoteness from God. But nevertheless, God called us. Personally, calling is a personal blessing. The church is not called, but individuals are called. You and I, we are called ones. And dear friends, this is pure grace, isn't it? We can only be thankful that God called us like he called Abraham. Looking to Isaac, again, we could speak about many things when we remember that name and the story, the history of Isaac. But there is again one distinguishing feature in the life of Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. And he reminds us of the promises of God. And God has given us many, many promises in the Bible. We find promises in the Old Testament. We find promises in the New Testament. We have promises that have to do with our life here on earth. We find promises that have to do with heaven. For example, that wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus gives us himself, that he will come back. The rapture, we have been thinking about that yesterday. That is a wonderful promise. And all promises that God has given us, they focus or they become reality in the person of the Lord Jesus. And again, I would like to ask the question, what is it if not pure grace? All the promises that God has given us come out of a heart of love, out of the heart of a gracious God. We did not deserve all the promises that God has given us. It is pure grace. The third patriarch that is mentioned is Jacob. Now, the history of Jacob is a very interesting history. All the ups and downs in the life of Jacob. And the distinguishing mark in Jacob's life is discipline. Now, what has discipline to do with grace? If we think about discipline, God disciplining us, is it not grace? If we make a mistake, he tries to bring us back. He doesn't let us go. He tries to bring us back. And how often has he brought back Jacob? Down and up, down and up. And then at the end, it was a wonderful up. Discipline, yes. It is necessary. And Hebrews tells, the epistle to the Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us out of love. This is clearly seen in the life of Jacob. And let us have this look to divine discipline. It is a grace. It is a proof of God's love to us. Then we have Moses and Aaron in verse 5. I sent Moses and Aaron. Now Moses and Aaron were the two leaders of the people of Israel on their way from Egypt or out of Egypt to the promised land through the wilderness, the desert. And these two men speak of the Lord Jesus. Moses, the leader and the completer of the faith, the one who went before the people of Israel, who saved them in Egypt. He was the savior that God had sent to his people. They were under the shelter of the blood. Moses led them through the Red Sea. That clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus as being our savior, the one who saved us by blood and by power, the Passover and the Red Sea. Aaron is a picture of the Lord Jesus as our priest, as our high priest, who appears in our favor before God, in the presence of God. Moses and Aaron, the Lord Jesus as Savior and as high priest. And dear friends, what is it other than grace that God has given us the Lord Jesus as Savior and as high priest? All this is pure grace. Now we have these five steps in the story, history of the people of Israel: Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness, the Jordan, and the land. Now, Egypt, of course, is a figure of this world. I brought your fathers out of Israel, out of Egypt. Egypt, the world under the dominion of Satan. Egypt at that time was under the dominion of Pharaoh. He was a very hard master. So the world, and we were in the world, under the dominion of a hard master, the devil. Although the Passover is not mentioned here, we connect the Passover with Egypt. It was in the land of Egypt that they celebrated the first Passover. And it speaks of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And we have come under the shelter of that blood. Our sins have gone. They are forgiven. They have been blotted out. And this is, again, I repeat, it is pure grace. Ye came unto the sea, the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. They were saved, and Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. So the Lord Jesus, by his death, brought redemption, brought deliverance out of the power of Satan, and at the same time, he destroyed the one who had the power of the death. We could just read that in Hebrews. Chapter 2. Can you help me with the verse?
15.
Verse 15, thank you. Verse 14, Hebrews 2, verse 14. That through, in the middle, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, seen in the Pharaoh, and at the same time might set free all those who through fear of death through the whole of their life were subject to bondage. That is the New Testament explanation of the Red Sea, in very simple words. The people of Israel were delivered, they were set free, and Pharaoh, Satan, was destroyed. Again, pure grace. Then you get the wilderness. The wilderness, 40 years, was a long time for the people of Israel. And very often in the Old Testament, you find passages where you have a clear reference to this period of time, these 40 years. Sometimes they are viewed under the viewpoint of the responsibility of the people, of their sins, of their murmurings against God, their permanent rebellion against God. But there are other passages that do not mention this side of the responsibility of all the failings and the sins of the people of Israel. There are passages that speak about God and what he has done. And here we have one of these passages. The wilderness is mentioned, but I brought you through that wilderness into the land of the Amorites and so on. I gave them into your hand. I delivered you out of their hands. God did everything. The passage through the wilderness speaks of our passage through this world. We can think about our failures, and sometimes this is necessary to keep humble. But the time that we pass here in this world, which is for the believer a wilderness, is a wonderful display of the grace of God, who is sustaining us every day, who is providing us with everything that we need while we walk through this wilderness. God is doing everything for us. Then we come to the Jordan. That is the fourth station that is mentioned in verse 11. You went over the Jordan. The Jordan, again, speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus as the Red Sea, but from a different point of view. In the Red Sea, Christ died for us in order to set us free. In the Jordan, we die with Christ and we are raised with Christ. The old man is crucified. The old man has been put off. The 12 stones in the Jordan. And we have put on the new man, the 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan. So very briefly, Jordan tells us of the Lord, of our death, our identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ. We have died with him, we have raised with him. Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, the Red Sea refers more to what we find in Romans. But all that, again, is grace. That we have died with Christ and that we have raised with Christ, quickened, and even we are now sitting with Christ in the heavenlies, that is all nothing but grace. Ephesians starts to remind us of the glory of God's grace. It's all grace. And then we have the promised land, the land of Canaan for the people of Israel. Our promised land is not here on earth. Our promised land are the heavenlies, which we find in the letter in the epistle to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The blessings of Israel were earthly. Our blessings are heavenly. Heavenly blessings. That is grace. Pure grace. The glory of the grace of God has given us all these wonderful things. All these heavenly blessings. That is all grace. And Joshua says in the last verse of this section, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwelt in them of vineyards and oliveyards, which ye planted not, did you eat. God is rich, and he has given us all his fullness. Out of his fullness he has given to us. And we should be grateful for a God who has blessed us so abundantly. But what now is our answer to what God has done for us? We can contemplate that grace. We marvel at God who is so gracious, who has poured out his grace upon us abundantly and not deserved, all his grace. Without any condition, God gives us more, much more than we had needed. Now, the question is, what is our reaction? Joshua says, and now, having in mind and keeping in mind all that God has done for you, he says, and now, fear Jehovah and serve him, and put away the gods which your father served. We cannot enter into the details, but these three things, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and put away the idols. Fear the Lord. That does not mean that we have to be afraid when we think of God. God is our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not afraid of God, but nevertheless we fear God. The meaning is we have respect when we think of God. And also we, as his children, we should respect God as God. We are his creatures, we are men, and he is God. And we should respect our God. There is a book in the Old Testament that speaks a lot of the fear of the Lord. That is the book of the Proverbs. And if I have counted rightly, the word fear of the Lord is mentioned 14 times in the book of the Proverbs. That would be a good exercise to check on these 14 verses where the fear of God is mentioned. There will be a rich blessing if we check these verses and if we think about them. I would just like to mention the first one that is in Proverbs 1. Verse 7, the fear of Jehovah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? What is the beginning of knowledge? Studying the Word of God is the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? If we want to have knowledge in spiritual things, we have to study the Bible. Of course we have. But here, something else is said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We can study 24 hours a day. If we don't fear the Lord, we will not really have spiritual discernment and intelligence. We fill our head, but not our heart. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. And just to mention the last verse, where the fear of God is mentioned in the book of Proverbs, it is chapter 23, verse 17, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day. The meaning is that we have to exercise, to practice the fear of the Lord on a daily basis. If I have done so yesterday, that's good. But that doesn't help me for today. It is a daily exercise to fear the Lord. The second thing is serve him. I will come to back to this in a moment. And the third thing is, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If we have to serve the Lord, if we want to be his servants, we cannot at the same time serve the idols. That is impossible. A half of a Christian is a fullness of nonsense. We cannot serve two gods. Either we serve the idols, or we serve the Lord. And there are two groups of idols mentioned in this passage. In verse 15 it says, whether the gods whom your fathers that were on the other side of the river served, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell. Now, first question, what is an idol? And second question, what are the idols that our fathers served on the other side of the river, and what are the idols of the Amorite? Now, if we think about idols, of course we can think about of the idols that are made out of stone or wood or other metals, other materials. These idols, they exist in the reality of the life of many people. Visible idols. If you travel to other countries, you will see them. You will see a lot of them. But I'm sure also in London you can see these idols. Visible idols whom people serve. But there are also other idols. I'm sure none of us has a little Buddha at home whom he serves, or other material idols that you can touch and see. But what about the invisible idols? What about the invisible things that are in our life? Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we find one of these idols. First Samuel chapter 15, and verse 23. Samuel said to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. Self-will. Self-will is something you cannot see, but it is an idol. In the New Testament, in Colossians, we read about another idol, which is greed. And this is on the same basis of self-will. Greed is something that I want to have for myself. The most important idol in the life of man is self. What I want to have for me and not for God. Idolatry. What does the Apostle John say at the end of his first epistle? All of a sudden, he says, last verse of 1 John, children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is everything in my life that takes the first place. The first place should be the place of the Lord Jesus. The first place should be God. And all things that take the first place in my life risk to be an idol. Bad, that could be bad things, of course, like self-will. Like greed, these are bad things. They can be an idol. But even so-called neutral things can become an idol. If my hobby is the most important thing in my life, my hobby can become an idol. If sports become the most important thing in my life, sports can be an idol. If my job is the most important thing in my life, it can become an idol. We have to work, and we want to be faithful in our daily occupation, in our jobs, of course. But if the job is more important than God, it can become an idol. And I go even a step further. If my family is more important than God, the family can take the place of an idol. We all know that family is important, very important. And we have great responsibility when it comes to our family, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our married life. This is of the utmost importance. But the most important thing is God. For me to live is Christ, not my family, not my job, not my hobby, not my I don't know what. For me to live is Christ, Philippians chapter 1. Christ should be the center of my life, the first priority. And then we have the other things which are needful, which are necessary, but Christ must be the number one. Now there are the gods of our fathers and the gods in the land in which we live. The gods of our father might be old habits that come out of maybe our family life, things that we have inherited. We think back to the idols of the time where we were not yet converted. And all of a sudden, they restart to play a role in our life, the old idols of the past times. But then we have the idols of this world, of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. The things, the people around us, people of this world, are occupied with. Things that are important for this world. And there are many things which are important for the people of this world. They serve these gods, the modern idols, the modern individual, invisible idols. The internet, for example. One of our idols of the time in which we live. What is the role that these idols play in our life? God says, or Joshua says, put them away. And I would like to refer to one verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. I would like to read verse 11. Jeremiah 16, verse 11. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith Jehovah, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my Lord. My Lord. Here again we see it is impossible to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to follow the idols, the strange gods, and to serve the strange gods. Either we serve God or we serve the idols. Either we follow the Lord or we follow the idols. And there are three steps here mentioned. First step, you have walked after the gods. Second step, you have served them. And third step, you have worshipped them. You realize these three steps? First, you walk after. With a certain distance, you walk after. There is distance between you and the idols, but you walk after them. Maybe with a decent distance. Then you serve them. They play an important role in your life. And thirdly, you worship them. They become an object of adoration, step by step. Satan is very artful. He presents us something and we start to walk after it. Then we serve the idols and finally we are totally under their control. We worship them. Now Joshua says, don't serve the idols, but serve the Lord. And then he says, and this is the last appeal of Joshua, he says, and if it seems evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes you find this verse on the wall in Christian houses, and I like it. When I come into a house, and very often I'm visiting brothers and sisters in different countries, and I see this verse, I like it, if it is written on the wall. But dear friends, that is not enough. It's good to have a daily reminder, I will serve the Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it's not enough to put that on a wall. We have to put it into our hearts, and we would try to put it into practice. Now, very briefly, 7 points on this final appeal of Joshua. First thing, serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? It means that we are at his disposal. He is our master, we are his servants, we are at his disposal. Whatever he says, we are going to do it. All the little orders, the little things he wants us to do every day, we serve him. We do all the things he wants us to do. And this applies to all of us. Not only to the brothers, but also to the sisters. Not only to the older ones, but also to the children. There are lots of examples in the Bible where brothers or sisters have served the Lord. There are examples where children have served the Lord and where old people have served the Lord. And I would encourage all of us to serve the Lord, to be at his disposal, to do what he wants us to do. Just take as an example to encourage the children, the young boy who had these 5 breads and the 2 fishes. It was a little boy who had this food and who gave it to the Lord Jesus. And there was a great blessing for thousands of people. It was a young boy who brought his 5 breads that he had and the 2 fishes. Not a disciple, not a father or a mother, but a child. A wonderful encouragement for children to serve the Lord. Or think of this little maiden that was with
Naaman.
Yeah, with Naaman, who gave that wonderful testimony. It was a girl. That is an encouragement for the girls. Old ones, young ones, brothers and sisters, we all should serve the Lord. Secondly, it says, serve the Lord. Whom do we serve? The brethren? A church? An idea? No. Of course, believers and unbelievers are the beneficiaries of our service, that is true. But we don't serve them. We serve the Lord. We should be abundant in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse. Always abundant in the work of the Lord. We serve him. We don't serve an idea, but we serve a person. We serve the Lord. We serve the one who gave his life for us, who died for us. Pure grace again. Him we serve. We are tools in his hand. We are at his disposal. Thirdly, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The choice is on our side. It is a purpose. It is a resolution of heart. It is a decision that we have to take. One day we have taken the decision to accept Jesus as our Savior. But in the same way, we have to make a decision to serve him. Choose you whom you will serve. It is our choice. We have to choose. You have to choose. I have to choose. Whom do we want to choose? When the Apostle Paul got converted, his second question was, what shall I do, Lord? He has accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord the very same day, the very same moment. He was under the control of a new master, a good Lord. Third thing, choose this day. Which day? Ah, tomorrow. Next week, next month, next year. No. Choose you this day means choose today. Today is the time to choose to serve the Lord. Maybe there are young people here tonight, they say, okay, I have so much to do. I cannot serve the Lord now, I will do it later. I will do it later. How do you say? Procrastination is the thief of time. Tomorrow, tomorrow. That is the devil who says tomorrow. The Lord says today. Choose you today whom you will serve. Not tomorrow, not next year. Not when I have done my studies. When I have got a job, when I got married. When I have my own apartment, when I have got a family. It continues like that. When I am retired, I will serve the Lord. And when you are retired, maybe you will never retire. You are maybe too ill or whatever. Let us not postpone this decision. It is today. The fifth point, but as for me, says Joshua, as for me. To serve the Lord is first of all a personal decision. It's not a question of my neighbor at the right side or at the left side. It is a personal decision. I will serve the Lord. Joshua says, as for me. To be a servant of the Lord is first of all a personal responsibility. It also has another aspect, but first of all, it is a personal thing to serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. But, that is the sixth point, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is also a common matter. We can serve the Lord also together. With our families, with our wives, with our children, with our parents. That is a great blessing if we can serve the Lord as families, but we can also apply this in a wider sense. We can work together with others. The New Testament speaks of workmen and of fellow workmen, of servants and of fellow servants. It is one thing, and this is the first thing and the personal responsibility, to serve the Lord alone. But we can also do it together. And sometimes it is easier to do it alone than to do it with others. But it is a great blessing to do it with others. I think we have all experienced that. It is a great blessing and sometimes much easier to do something together with other brothers and sisters. the next point, or the last point is, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. I, or we, will serve the Lord. If it is a decision that we have to take, it is possible that it is a decision against the mainstream. It is possible that we have to swim against the current. Maybe there are brothers and sisters around us who do not want to serve the Lord, who would rather prefer to live their own life. And then we have to decide against the mainstream, against the current. But Joshua was prepared to do so. So, just very briefly to repeat these 7 points. The first is, we want to serve the service. The second is, we serve the Lord. The third is, it is a resolution, a decision that we have to take. It is a thing that we have to do today, not to postpone. That is the fourth thing. Fifth, it is a personal responsibility. Sixth, it is a common matter. And seventh, it is a possibly against the current. Two great subjects in this final address. First, the grace. Second, the responsibility. Let us not neglect the grace of God. Let us be always amazed about the grace of God that He has poured out on us. It is a wonderful grace. All that we have got and which we had not deserved. But let us also give the answer to God. Fear God, serve Him, and do not serve the idols. Joshua finished his life as a servant of God. And this should also be our desire. We don't know how long we are still here on earth. Here on earth we can serve the Lord. When we are with the Lord, we will not serve Him in this sense. We will be serving Him in another sense, but in this sense, to be at His disposal, as we have seen it this after tonight, we will only do that as long as we are on earth. This is the time we can serve the Lord. We want to encourage us, each other, to present our lives to the Lord Jesus, that He can use us where He wants to use us and how He wants to use us. We have a good Lord.